dismissed for Sunday school. Get started today, and we are going to start in 1 Peter in chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless this Sunday school class as you would bless the other ones that are meeting now. Lord, bless the Northside Church as they're meeting today, the Southside Church, the one in Austin, those in Mexico and Poland. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, all of us in different places, that you would help us to honor and to glorify and to magnify your name this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a phrase that's mentioned twice here with a little different variation, and it introduces our subject for today for Sunday school. If you look again at verse 5, it identifies us as believers. And it calls us several things. One of the things it calls us right in the middle of the verse, it calls us a holy priesthood. And then look down a little bit farther, verse 9. It also refers to us with several different phrases. And the one that we're going to be talking about is where it calls us a royal priesthood. And so we have two phrases here that apply to us. And I want you to know that they do apply to us. They don't apply to a specific, select, small group of people. It says that we're a holy priesthood and that we are a royal priesthood. And so what I want to talk about today in Sunday school is I want to talk to you a little bit about the priesthood, because it is a subject that is very misunderstood in Christianity. And because of it, there are some incredibly damaging doctrines concerning the priesthood that have really confused men's souls and really turned men aside from how God really deals with people. And so I want to make sure I go through these things. And what we're going to do by way of introduction is we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at some things in the book of Genesis. Basically, what a priest is a priest is someone who offer sacrifice on behalf of another. And the priesthood that we're the most familiar with is the priesthood that we see in the nation of Israel. But back here in the book of Genesis was before Israel was ever formed. And I want you to notice some things. One is in Genesis in chapter 4. It's a story that we made allusion to, I think, last Sunday. And it says there in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Verse 4 says, "And Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering." And so this was before the law. We find men are offering things to God. They're giving sacrifices to God. And we understand last week how that particular scenario played out. But the point that I'm trying to make with that story is that we find men offering things. And then look at Genesis chapter 8. And by the way, these weren't men that were identified by anything in Scripture as being priests at the time. But they were acting as priests by offering to God. Look at Genesis in chapter 8. Genesis in chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." And then the Lord said in his heart, and it goes on. And so the point here is that here's Noah. And Noah is making an offering unto the Lord. And I go again to chapter 31, the same book, Genesis 31. Genesis in chapter 31 in verse 54. It says, And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And so we find Jacob here offering sacrifice to the Lord. And not only in the book of Genesis, if you look at another old book, if you look in the book of Job in chapter 1, we find in Job chapter 1, it says there in verse 5, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." And so we find Job here making offerings. We find these men in the Old Testament sacrificing to the Lord and giving offerings. And we see that sometimes those offerings were accepted and sometimes those offerings weren't. As a general rule, except for these vegetables that this young man offered before the Lord, most of these were burnt offerings. They were animal sacrifices. And of course, we find that if we were studying sacrifices in and of themselves, we find that these are all a picture and a type of the one that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was before the law. And so before the law, we find men offering sacrifices for their families, sometimes for their entire communities. And then once we get into the book of Exodus, we find an actual priesthood being established. Look first of all at Exodus in chapter 19 and verse 6. Back up to verse 5, Exodus 19:5. And it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." And so God's intention for an entire nation was that they be a kingdom of priests, that they be those who offer sacrifice to the Lord, That they are those who will intercede, those who will represent. And we find that that was God's intention for Israel, by the way. A lot of people wonder, you know, just militarily speaking, why God put Israel where they were. You know, you would have thought if God would have wanted to really protect Israel, He would have set them in a place that would have been easily defended. You know, a place that... But what God did is God set them down right in the middle of the heathen. There were heathen nations all around, all the Canaanites and the Hittites and all of the idol-worshipping nations. God put them right in the middle of their land. And He did so for a reason, because He wanted them to be a witness. He wanted them to be a testimony. He wanted the world to see how God relates to men. And so He gave them there. He put them there for that purpose, for that reason. And His intention was that they be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Of course, when Moses went up in the mount, you understand when he came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments, ready to give them unto the children of Israel. And by the way, you understand they sent Moses up into the mount because the children of Israel were sitting there looking at that mountain, and there was lightning and there was thunder and there was chance of grave bodily harm if anybody went up into that mount. That the children of Israel were looking at that, they crossed their arms, they sat back, and they said, I'm not going up there. You know, that's pretty much our deal. We're self-preservationists, aren't we? That's why they send young men into battle, because they haven't had time to think yet. Hey, go charge that hill. Yes, sir, you know. You send an old man, he's looking at it, he said, now wait a minute. That could hurt, you know. He thinks about it a little bit. He's got a little bit of a reservation. Do we really need to do that, you know? Can't we just send in an airstrike or something instead? You know, they get smarter when they get older. Well, they didn't want to approach God. Wendell says, yes, sir. Hey, they didn't want to go near God. They were afraid of God. They saw His power. They saw His majesty. And I'll bet 10-1 they had a little sense of their own sin also. How can I go to God like this? How can I approach this holy and this just God after what I did today, after the kind of person I was yesterday? So they sent Moses. You see, they sent a representative. They had somebody go to God for them. That's what a priest does. A priest intercedes. A priest offers sacrifice on behalf of another. And that's what we find these men in the Old Testament doing. And that's what God's intention for the people of Israel was, is that they could be a people that could go to God for others. But you find they sent them up into the mountain, and they weren't all that concerned, obviously, because when Moses came down from the mountain, we know the story very clearly that when he came down, man, they were having a party like no other party. Aaron, you know, was coerced by the people. He said, man, I didn't, you know, they wanted to get, so I just threw it into the fire and out came this calf, you know, like, I'm telling you, God was not pleased. And Moses, he threw those stones, tablets on the ground and broke them, and he had to go back up to God again. And we find an amazing story of Moses actually interceding for the people, because God was saying, you know, step aside, I'll just destroy him right now. And Moses was like, oh, Lord, and we're not going to go into that prayer. But if you go back and you look at that prayer of Moses, just an amazing prayer. That prayer and the prayer of Paul when he said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Those are two prayers I have never prayed. Sorry, you know. I'll get the other ones, the prayer of faith, I'll try those, but when it comes to being united with Christ, if other people are going to be lost and me saved, I want to be saved. You know, I want to be with Christ. I don't know that I have that in me to say I could wish myself, or to say like Moses, Lord, blot me out of your book. That's an amazing thing, something I just don't quite understand. Of course, it's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Instead of sending us to condemnation, Jesus Christ took our condemnation for us. And so I'm sure that those two things are a picture of that. But if you look at Exodus, okay, we've already read Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Let's go now to Exodus in chapter 28. So we find at first that men were offering up sacrifices for their families. And then we find a little bit later on that God's intention was that the children of Israel would be priests unto God. And then we find in Exodus chapter 28 the command to set aside a particular family. And it says in verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, who I am filled with the Spirit of the Lord, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And then it goes down to describe in great detail things about the priesthood. There are certain garments that the priest was supposed to wear. There were certain things that the priest was supposed to do. If we had the time to take it up, we could actually do a study on the Aaronic priesthood, which is interesting in and of itself, and study the different garments and what they represent, and the different things as to what they represent. Obviously, God put a lot of thought into the priesthood. He put a lot of... It wasn't just some random rules that He instituted. The things concerning the priesthood, they meant something. And when you look at some of the words there in this passage here, verse 2, for example, "Thou shalt make holy garments." You know, garments that are set aside. look at chapter 29 and verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water, and thou shalt take the garments." And so we find that these priests in the Old Testament, they had to be clothed a certain way. They had to be from a certain family. They had to be of Aaron. Not only that, but they had to be holy. They had to be consecrated. They had to be clean. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod the breastplate. Gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. Thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and coats with them." And then it goes and does the same thing. And then we're talking about sacrifices. So we're talking about a pretty ornate deal going on here. Something, by the way, that we're not experiencing in the Christian church today. We don't find that same thing at the door of the tabernacle over here, do we? In fact, there would be some people that I'm preaching in Levi jeans and just a shirt out of the closet, you know? Some people would say, "Man, you can't ascend to the holy desk dressed like that. You know, that's disrespectful to the Lord." It's true, man. You got to have a tie. There are some churches, if you walk in and you don't have a tie, they have them hanging up by the door. It's pretty funny watching some guy coming in off the street, wants to get saved, you know, and all he's got is a t-shirt on with a heavy metal insignia on the front of it, you know, Led Zeppelin or something like that. But boy, you go into that church, you got a tie on, you know. It's kind of ridiculous, you know. We know from reading the Bible that it's not the outward. Now, don't get me wrong, it is the outward a little bit, okay? Please think about what you're wearing when you come into this place, okay? There are some things, all right? You girls that are coming in with these holes in your pants, don't do it. I don't think it's respectful, you know? Man, it can't cost all that much more to get pants without holes. Maybe it's a whole lot cheaper. But I'm serious. And I mean, guys, sometimes guys are just as bad. I had a guy come in here one time with a muscle shirt on one time. I made the mistake one time. I came into church with a sleeveless t-shirt on, you know. Young and ignorant, you know, just happy going along, you know. Well, there are certain things, but I'm not preaching in clothes, okay? Let's get off that rabbit. All right. The thing is we don't see this kind of an ornate deal in the church. It ought to tell you something, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. You only see it in Israel, and there's a reason why. And I And so we go through and we do all that. They're consecrated, they're clothed, they're anointed, they're set aside, they're holy. And we can read the story later on and find out that there was two sons of Aaron called Nadab and Abihu that they offered strange fire to the Lord. They offered an offering that God did not authorize, that God did not design, and God actually took their life. So you find that God has put a lot of thought into the priesthood. God has a reason and a meaning for the priesthood, and also God takes the priesthood very seriously. Men have died. Look at There was a verse I was looking for. I may not have written it down. It might be in chapter 29. But there is a phrase that is connected over and over with the priesthood. And that's this phrase, lest ye die. That ye not die. There were certain things that Aaron had to do. Why? In case you died. Do you realize that being a high priest for Israel was a deadly thing? You could die if you did something the wrong way. And so I found it. It's in Exodus in chapter 28 and verse 35. Exodus 28:35, and this praise is over and over again. It shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he go into the holy place. They put bells on him before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. There are bells on, and if he's in there and he's doing his office of a priesthood, and you stop those bells and you don't hear those bells, then you might have to end up dragging him out because he might be dead. You think, good grief, what is going on with this priesthood? What is it about this class of people that God takes so seriously? Well, yeah, God does. He doesn't accept sacrifices that he didn't offer. We find Cain offered anything that he decided to offer. God didn't accept it. We find that when he designs the priesthood, if they don't offer what God tells them to offer, he does not accept it. And sometimes they die as a result. Because it all looks forward. You see, all of this sacrifice, all of the this building of the tabernacle, this setting a room aside called the Holy of Holies where the high priest went in once a year, all of that stuff means something. And it points towards Jesus Christ. And you see, you can't make up any of your own gospel. You can't do it. I mean, the audacity of human beings is that, yeah, we do. How many times have you talked to somebody and they're sitting there spouting off their ignorance and they're saying, well, you know, I think God. I talked to a lady one time and she said, I would never serve a God that sends people to hell. So her choice was she was going to serve a God that didn't send people to hell. But then you think about that logically. If there is a God, and he does condemn, and he declares himself to be the only God, he proves himself to be the only God. Throughout history, we find him proving himself to be the true God and the other ones to be liars. His sacrifice, filled with water, spontaneously combusts, and the heathen sacrifice stays dry and unburned. I mean, over and over again, he proves himself. Then how in the world do we have the audacity to just change him? Can't do it. You see, we got to come to God on his terms. And what his terms are, he lays out for us in the book. In the book. And so we have this Old Testament priesthood. And we can see something else by this Old Testament priesthood is that it was imperfect in several ways. Number one, by the priests making mistakes. Okay, they make mistakes. And let me tell you, if you're trusting in a priest to go to God for you, you don't want him to make a mistake, do you? If I go to the temple and I say, okay, Aaron, I'm bringing my lamb here. You know, I did the best I could. please, you know, my soul is on the line, Aaron. Don't screw this up, you know. Do it right. You see, your life is in the hands of the one who's interceding for you, right? But it's imperfect. Because we find that the priest, we find later on Eli, who is the high priest, man, his sons aren't doing so well. And God actually judges him. He said, you didn't restrain your sons when you should have restrained your sons. And so he even judges Eli for it. But the nation of Israel suffered because of what the intercessors did. They suffered because of the priests. So we find that this office is very, very important. And my whole purpose for introducing this Old Testament priesthood is not to do an in-depth study on it, okay? Because we could really get in-depth into the priesthood of the Old Testament. But the point that I want to make in introducing it to you is, and if you look over at Hebrews chapter 7, I'll make my point, is that this particular priesthood was not designed to last forever. Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, and this is talking about Aaron, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 12, pick this up. For the priesthood being changed, there is also made of necessity a change also of the law. So what does it say right there? It says that the priesthood is going to be changed. But this Old Testament Aaronic priesthood is not going to last forever. Look a little farther down in the passage. And I'll try to condense this a little bit. Look at verse 23. It says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now I remember what the other point was, why that priesthood is not so good. Because the priests die. So you got to get somebody else to intercede for you once that priest dies. It says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, as Aaron and his sons were not, who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, which Aaron and his sons were not, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. You see, those priests in the Old Testament were sinners just like the ones that they represented, so they also had to have a sacrifice. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he, the Lord Jesus, did once when he offered up himself. You see, we read this in Hebrews and we read others and we find two things coming out very clearly. Number one is that the Old Testament priesthood would be abolished and that there would be a new high priest who is far better than any high priest the world has ever seen. Because he ever lives, he does not die, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, he's not a sinner like those other high priests, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, now Jesus Christ himself is our high priest. And then there's something else. You see, now we have a replacement. And I want you to remember that, is that now the Old Testament priesthood is no longer valid. Not only that, but it the law itself that it's based upon is also no longer around. Isn't it an amazing thing how people get enamored with this stuff and get maybe caught up with the beauty of it, and get caught up with the solemnity of it, you know, with the sensualness of it, and want to reinstitute some sort of a priesthood, some sort of a recreation of that? Why would you want to recreate something that wasn't perfect to begin with? Why would you want to bring something back in? Why do you want to institute another high priest on earth when we have the high priest? Not only that, look at look at Hebrews in chapter 9. It says there in verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Flip down a little bit farther. In verse 23, it says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For God has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that He should offer Himself often, as every high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then He must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Did you catch that? He doesn't do it often. He doesn't do it every year on the high day of atonement. He doesn't do it every Sunday. One time. He was the sacrifice for sins forever. And when He completed His work, He sat down on the right hand of God. He finished His work. You see, we don't have to repeat it. We don't have to do it over. We now have boldness to come into the presence of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have boldness to enter in by faith. There was an event that took place when Jesus Christ died, where the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. See, it was God that took that thing and just ripped it open. Now, history tells us that the Jews went and sewed it back up. But you can sew up that veil, but the point has already been made. I no longer need a human high priest to go into a place in order to obtain redemption for me. I have a high priest in heaven, and now I have boldness to enter in by what Jesus Christ did. You see, this is one of the benefits of the New Testament priesthood, is I don't have to wait around for somebody else to enter into the presence of God for me. I can go myself into the presence of God. I can do what Israel was scared to death to do. Israel did not want to approach God because of the penalties involved. I can go into the presence of God and I don't have to worry. Man, did I clean up? You know, are my garments white enough? Is the breastplate on straight? You know, have I got this in order? Man, is the lamb good? Is there any blemish? Is there anything like that? Man, are my bells working? You know, nothing like that, because there is a Lord Jesus who did all of that for me. And I go into the presence of God. I'm under His blood. I'm in His care. He's interceding for me. And I boldly go into the presence of God. I simply bow my head and I say, Lord, or Jesus, or however I address Him at that moment, and I'm calling out His name without fear that approaching Him, I'm going to be destroyed. Because Jesus Christ, my high priest, has taken care of that. And I want to go back to an Old Testament priesthood? I want to get me some man to get dressed up for me and to start doing those things? Well, I don't know any place that's happening. I know a great big denomination where that's actually happening right now. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church has reinstituted, in some semblance, the priesthood. And if you have at all had any contact with Catholicism, you know that it is one religion that has decided to, that in their doctrines, they have reconstituted the priesthood. And on the outward, it might look real good. You know, because you got these men. And by the way, it doesn't even hardly resemble the Jewish priesthood, because this false priesthood that we have is a conglomeration of heathenism, Judaism, and Christianity. You find some stuff from Babylon in the Roman Catholic priesthood. You find some stuff taken out of Judaism, and when they defend it, they always go back to the Old Testament and say, oh, we see this priesthood here. There is a priesthood. It's a set group of men. They're set aside for the work. And I want you to know, for years, I had great respect for those priests. And you'll get under a lot of condemnation if you try to attack the priesthood. You're a Catholic basher, which I hope nobody in here is a Catholic basher. I hope nobody in here hunts down Catholics, you know. No, our argument isn't with Catholics. But there's a doctrine there. There's a doctrine there that insults the sacrifice of our high priest, Jesus Christ. It is an insult to them, because what they're saying is that what you set up is not good enough. What happened to Cain when he said, what God said is not good enough. I want my vegetables. God didn't accept it. When Nadab and Abihu said, forget what God laid down. We're going to offer up this. And they died as a result. You see, God still takes the priesthood seriously. And God recognizes His Son, Jesus Christ, and no other.
Amen.
They say, well, what's wrong, you know, with confessing my sins to a priest? Oh, man, they're everything. I mean, everything. Have you read 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1? He's the advocate. He's the one that goes for us. You see, He's the mediator. So there are attempts in today's day and age to revive the priesthood. And it has turned into the same ineffective, sin-filled organization as the Old Testament priesthood was, with the same problems, the same... And knowing what I know now, I'm going to let a priest go to God for me? They said, well, you know, and I looked on some of the websites. They said, well, we have our little problems. No, there's some big problems. Hey, how about celibacy for one? That's a big problem. Now, their defense is that, well, they go to what Paul says, and they said, hey, it's better for you to remain single. And every married man, there are days when he's looking at that verse and he's going, Now I know what Paul's talking about. Man, to be single again, to be free, you know. What's that? I didn't hear what she said.
She said, and every married woman.
And Yeah, it goes both ways, I guarantee. There are some women that wish for the nunnery at times, I'm sure. But it wasn't God's design for men to be alone. It was God's design for men to be married. In fact, you read 1 Timothy and you find out that a bishop has to be the husband of one wife. And that's pretty clear to me. That the leaders of the church have to be married. And so we've got a substitute system put into place, and then they'll go to 1 Peter and they'll say, look, you know, we're a holy priesthood. No, you're not. You're a revived dead priesthood from back in the Old Testament that God already put no confidence in, put it away, and replaced it with His Son, who, by the way, that whole entire Old Testament priesthood was a picture of what He was going to do anyway. It wasn't like He thought, okay, with this priesthood, I think I'm going to save mankind, and then after a while it wasn't working out. No, He knew in the beginning it wasn't going to work out. But He put it there so that people could look forward to the perfect one and read the book of Hebrews. Everything that the Old Testament has, Jesus Christ is better. Their covenant, Jesus' covenant is better. Their priesthood, Jesus' priesthood is better. Their sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice is better. Everything points to the Lord Jesus. And then I'm supposed to not get offended when you start dredging up all this dead stuff and try to put it back into my Christianity, my freedom in Christ? No way. I don't want a priesthood. I don't want some man who has taken a vow of celibacy. And by the way, they say that they do it voluntarily. No, sir. Oh, no, we voluntary. Paul says voluntary, so we voluntarily get. If you do that, that's fine. There are men and women who have voluntarily decided to remain single. The Bible says that's honorable. And there's honor to it, there's advantage to it, but it has to be your choice. So they force it upon men, and they say, well, you know, that's not the reason why so many of our priests are pedophiles and are adulterers. I think it is. That's just my opinion. I think it is. But not only that, but the ranks and the honor. Oh, man, you got Archbishop Mr. So-and-so. I remember that when I got confirmed, the Archbishop came. I mean, not just a bishop, not just a priest, you know, not just a deaconette. I mean, the big man himself came with the big pointed hat, man. His hat was taller than anybody else's hat. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to ridicule him, but yes, I am. Because it's silly. You recognize that, and then you look at the Word of God, the pure Word of God. It's silly. But I mean, I could pick even more on the Catholic Church, but there are other large denominations. There's another denomination that if a certain presidential candidate gets elected, you'll hear a whole lot more about it. It's called Mormonism. And Mormonism has actually resurrected and restored not only the Aaronic priesthood, but also the Melchizedek priesthood, which I don't see any human members of this Melchizedek priesthood. It's not a priesthood meant for human beings, by the way. That was a priesthood. If we had time, we could study that too. That also points to Jesus Christ. But they've resurrected it. And so a kid, you know, as long as he's 13 years old, he can be put into the Aaronic priesthood and made a deacon or made a teacher in the Mormon church. And then if you're really good, if you really got everything on the ball and the guys up above you like you, they can draw you into this Melchizedek priesthood. You see, and then you can become an elder, or you can become something even greater in the Mormon church. You can become a high priest. You'll read a lot more about that. You see, people say, well, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, there's every problem. It's not what God said. So, well, you know, it honors God. No, it's not what God said. You see, flip back over there in 1 Peter in chapter 2. He said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's a lot there in that verse. Number one, he's talking about a holy priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices, and those spiritual sacrifices have been accepted by God. All right? Just briefly, I've already laid the foundation that the Old Testament priesthood is not what he's talking about here. That the look-alike priesthoods, Catholicism, Mormonism, and any other priesthood you want to try to raise up, even some forms of this messianic stuff that's coming up, it's not talking about anything like that. It's talking about us as a body. We are a holy priesthood. We offer up sacrifices, and those sacrifices are accepted by God. And so when we have Sunday school next week, we're going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about our priesthood, our sacrifices, and the acceptability to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.